Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Amen. Would you stand with me this morning out of respect for God's word? We're going to read it together. We're in Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Acts 6, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read the first verse. Sue's coming out, and she'll read the next verse, and you'll read along with Sue. We're going to read the entire chapter. Don't worry, it's only 15 verses. But I love the fact that we're in God's word. Anybody else with me?
Amen.
Yeah, I love the fact. Who's got their Bibles here? Yes, yes. Little by little, we're bringing physical Bibles. Thrilled with that. Acts 1, Acts 6, starting at verse 1. Here's the word of the Lord. But as believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Verse 2.
So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program."
So brothers selected 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Verse 4.
Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word.
Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, and then these amazing men's names that I cannot pronounce. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm just grateful that my church knows I have a speech impediment. Praise the Lord. Verse 6.
These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them.
Verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Verse 8.
Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people.
But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Sicilia, and the province of Asia. Verse 10.
None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke.
So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We had heard him and blaspheme Moses and even God." Verse 12.
This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council.
The lying witness said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses." Verse 14.
We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us.
At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat. Thank you, Sue. Well, let me give you some exciting news before I preach this morning. The first is, next week, July 18th, God willing, it does not rain, and Jesus hasn't returned. We're going to be outside. Now, that's always a mixed review because there are people like, "I don't want to be outside." And then there's those of you who want to be outside. So we did the best of both worlds. We're inside a lot, but 2 times this summer we're going to be outside. This is going to be the first, July 18th. Now, how many remember last year being outside? Raise your hands. Yes. Now, just let me say this. For those of you newer, we did a drive-in service for 16 weeks. It was amazing. I always joked that I came in as the new pastor, a church over 40 years old. There's nothing that they haven't done that I will do. And then COVID hit, and I preached from the rooftop. And that was the first time they'd ever done that. So I want to just let you know that next week on the 18th, it's going to be a little different. Last year, we did it out of necessity. This year, we're doing it for community's sake, for the ability to do worship together outside. So what does that mean? Last year, you all came into your cars. If you wanted to get out of your car, you would sit beside it, etc. And then you had to leave immediately so nobody would get the cooties and all of that, right? Remember? Well, next week, the two differences is that we're still going to be in the same location, having an outside worship, but here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking if you feel comfortable is to park over here in this lot with your car and literally walk over to where we are with your chair and if you need your little umbrella, and we will create our own little amphitheater and worship outside. Does that sound cool? Now, I try to reach everybody's needs. Now, if you're like, wait a minute, Pastor, I can't do that. It's too hot. Yes, we're still going to provide spots for people who need to stay in the car for air conditioning and what have you. So we're going to do both. And so if physically you can, let's do that. And if you need to sit in a car, we're going to provide that behind the chairs. Does that make sense? And so we will have a great worship service. But the second thing is, let me ask you this, how many eat lunch on Sundays after church? Raise your hand. I want to see. Come on, I'm setting you up. How many of you are so spiritual you fast every Sunday? Come on, anybody here? No, I don't think a one of you do that. And so we have set this up that not only will we have a service, we're renting a massive tent for you all to stay for lunch. And I'm telling you in advance, and we even have teams here at KCC that are cooking out for us, hamburgers and hot dogs. And if that isn't your cup of tea, bring your own food. And we are going to take our chairs over. We're going to be under a tent. We're going to have a great time of community. Isn't that good? Community together. So Lord willing, if it rains, we'll be in here. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit can be in here and out there at the same time. We'll still have a great service. But we are excited next Sunday. Invite friends. It'll be a great time. We're excited for July 18th. Let me just say this, children's ministry will go on as normal. So if you have little ones, little kiddos, you can check them into the church and the building and you can go out or you can keep them with you. It'll be your choice. Again, we're providing options for people. I hope that's helpful for all of you. Having said that, quickly, I just want to let you know that I want to give a shout out to Real Kids and Hannah. Do an incredible job, yeah? And it's growing quickly. And I also want to give a shout out to all those of you that are volunteering. I know things changed a lot. We had multiple services. We only have one service. So now we're rotating people in and out of volunteering over at Real Kids. But because it's growing so much, we need more volunteers. And if we don't have more volunteers, especially parents, we're going to have to close classrooms. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody here that wants to close a classroom. And so if we together could come in, if you could see Hannah, call the church, email, go down and say, if we just had a few more people that would be willing to every so often help out and minister to our children, that would be huge for us. And so I thank you in advance for that, okay? Now, there was going to be another announcement. Announcement coming is we have more details about our Wednesday night fall. I will just give you a little foreshadow on that. It's going to start October 6th, that first Wednesday. It's going to be awesome, a family night, food, gathering together for all the family, something that I believe is desperately needed in our society and also community that we are desperately needing. So we are really going after it as a church on multiple levels. We're going to be giving you more information on that open table KCC midweek service coming up October the 6th. There, now I got that all finished. I feel like I am the standing announcer for all the exciting things, but it is good to know that KCC is alive and well, and God is on the move. Can I get an amen? We are in the book of Acts. You keep your Bibles open, please, because it will be helpful for you as we go through here. We are entitling this series, The Unstoppable Force, the Church. The Unstoppable Force, the Church. And as we have looked at this, over the first five chapters, we've looked at a variety of things. We've looked at the ascent of Jesus to the Father's right-hand side. We've looked at the descending of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at miracles. We've looked at healings, signs and wonders, the church being birthed, the persecution, Peter's massive sermon, lying, and where that takes us with Ananias and Sapphira. Lots of amazing things. We're going to continue on through all of that. And as we look at this, if you've been here, I was going to say to you, God has been doing something pretty amazing in our midst, has he not? I mean, on Sunday mornings, he's been doing some amazing things. As a matter of fact, word is getting out the conference I was speaking at, this individual from Indiana says, I've never really heard of KCC, but I heard like you got like a Holy Spirit revival going on up there. Can you tell me what's going on up at Michigan at Kentwood? Isn't that amazing? So words are getting out. What God, all celebration to him, right? Celebrating what he's up to. The unstoppable force is the church. And the church has been hit left and right. We don't like the church for this, and we don't like the church for that. And I've said many times, the church overall is guilty as charged on many things. But you bring anybody together, you're not gonna find anything perfect. We only have one perfect, and his name is Jesus, right? The church is not perfect, never claims to be perfect. But as I've said each week, I love the church. I love the church. You know why I love the church? You all are the church. I am the church. It's not a building. The people are the church. If you love the church, will you say, I love the church? I love the church. One more time. I love the church. I love the church. Why is that so important? Is that Jesus said he called us his bride, and we will have this incredible celebration one day when he returns with his church, this unstoppable force. He's determined to use the church. He said the mission will be the church's mission, and he is calling it back in the book of Acts, where we're at, where the church began, and here we are in 2021 looking at all of that. Now, let me tell you three things that I could tell you many things, but three challenges we're faced today in the church. The first is this, is what I'd call mission drift. The church is on a drift from mission. If you were to go and interview churches around our country, many of the churches would not know why in the world they exist. And if you don't know why you exist, you're in trouble. We know clearly here at KCC, it's what? To know him and to make him known. That's the mission for all churches. It's just they may word it differently, right? To know God and to make him be the hands and feet of Jesus. But we have been on a drift for a long time as a church. And what my history tells me is that when churches don't know what they're about and they're not on mission, they end up fighting amongst themselves. Anybody been there, done that? Mission drift. The second challenge I would say to you is theological drift. Theological drift. The theological drift, what I mean by this is the very tenets of Christianity is now at risk. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, Jesus isn't the Son of God. The Bible is full of errors. There is no hell. You don't need salvation. And it goes on. There is no Trinity. All of these things are now being questioned in churches across our country. We are on mission drift. We are on theological drift. And number three, we have this temptation of complacency and apathy. We're in survival mode. We don't care about mission. All we care about is me and how it affects me. And as a result, complacency and apathy, we don't even know why we come on a Sunday morning. I don't know about you, but I've said to people over and over again about what's happening at KCC is simply this. One word, expectation. People are coming to expect to experience God. Does that not make a difference? He's always willing to give us more than we could ever ask for. The problem is that many of us live so far below what God wants to give us. And once we start expecting God to engage with us, we're able to see him in ways we haven't in a long while. Now, when we go to the book of Acts, what we see here, the early church teaches us a lot. Now, we have a lot of things that are good in our day and age that the early church did not have. Doesn't mean it was good or bad, but for example, the early church did not have a building. And they changed the world, did they not? The early church did not have an education. We know that from Acts chapter 4. They said they looked at the disciples, what? And saw that they were ordinary, unschooled people, but they had noticed they had been with Jesus, and they changed the world. We noticed that they didn't have all the programs that we have. You get to go down to the West Cafe and have people that will literally help you learn and memorize Scripture. Have you noticed that we have been really emphasizing the Word of God recently? Have you noticed I've said, bring your physical Bibles. We're preaching through the Bible. We're having Bible readings that you're texting and emailing and communicating with one another. Now we're creating, you can memorize together. We're making the Word of truth the central of our lives. And that's the only thing that'll make a difference. Can I get an amen? They didn't have lots of money, obviously, and they changed the world. What did they have? What they did have is the most essential. And we have all of those things, and we may not have the most essential things. And I want them. I don't know about you. The one thing that I would notice in this early church as we read through the book of Acts is this. They had the anointing and the blessing of God. They had the anointing and the blessing of God. I've spoken on this many times. The anointing and the blessing. What does that mean, Pastor? That means the favor of God rested upon them. And you hear this theme throughout, like King David, whatever he put his hand to, he was successful with. We know that when the blessing and the anointing of God is upon a group of people, they can go out and do amazing things in the name of Jesus. The early church had that. The church today, we have all the other stuff, but I don't think that some of us would even know. We wouldn't even know whether we had the blessing or whether we didn't. We wouldn't even know if the anointing was there or wasn't, because we just kind of go through the motions. I don't know about you, but there's two things that I fear. One is God himself, and the second that his blessing and anointing would leave us. Those two things I live that I would say, don't let that happen, oh God. Don't allow that to happen. They understood, the early church understood their purpose. It helped them stand up under persecution. It helped them continue to keep the fight when they realized that they may even lose their lives. They knew what they were about. In other words, they had such the experience with God, it wasn't somebody else's experience. It wasn't because I living vicariously through somebody else. They personally had this spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ that so radically changed their lives that they were committed that whatever happened, whatever came their way, good, bad, and indifferent, they were committed to the purpose. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. Anybody else? They had the blessing, they had the anointing, and they had the purpose of God. And lastly, they had the relationship. Obviously, they had the relationship with God, but they also had the relationship with one another. As we see in this chapter, it wasn't perfect, but they had relationship nonetheless. I would say to the American church, we are working, or we know we should work on the relationship with God, but we don't do such a good job of a relationship with one another. COVID has pushed us that way in such a way that we have felt content that we can sit in our homes only and never engage with the body of Christ. I love technology and love that people are viewing us right now all over the world. Love that. But as I say each week, it's never meant to replace the body of Christ and us being together, ever. Does this make sense to anybody? They had relationships. So today, I have simply 2 points out of chapter 6, and that was just the introduction. Now, if my wife were, I don't know where she went, but if my wife were in the front row, what she would say is this. He's telling you he's only got 2 points and not three. The only problem with him is if you know anything about him, his first point is typically the longest. So if he has two, he's probably going to preach really long on that. Well, we'll see what happens with this. Let's get at it and see what these are. Lessons learned from chapter 6 in the early church, verses 1 to 7. The first point we learn is this. Growth brings challenges. Growth will bring challenges. Can somebody repeat after me, say, focus on Jesus. Say it again, focus on Jesus. They were growing, which is a good thing. And you and I, when we grow, have growth, and we have growth when we see more people, it's always going to bring challenges. That's what we see happening in the early church. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you see in verse 42 of chapter 5, before the last verse of chapter 5, before chapter 6, it says this, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is this Messiah. So what you need to understand is something was happening. Every day, everywhere, they were doing the same thing. Every day and everywhere, they were doing the same thing, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. Every day and everywhere. Can somebody say every day? And everywhere. They were preaching this message that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what they were doing. And it brought, go to verse 1 of chapter 6. What did it do as a result? But incredible quick growth. And as a result of that growth, there were some logistical challenges. We're going to look at those challenges in just a moment, but those were the things that actually brought that to them. Now, what you see in verse 42 of chapter 5, it says they went from the temple, and it says they went from what? House to house. Now, I'm going to introduce you to something that I believe is critical, and I hope you're listening clearly. I've said to you before, since COVID and in our last 18 months, I've said this, the road before us is not the road behind us. And we've got to adapt for the gospel of Jesus in ways we have never adapted before. The message stays the same, even more so, amen? But we've got to adapt and change. And what we learn from the early church, and that's what the whole purpose of the book of Acts is that we learn from the early church, is they preached every day, everywhere, that Jesus was the Messiah. But where was the everywhere? It was in homes, and it was in the church, the temple. So my challenge to us today is, okay, the road before us is a little different. We want to see growth like that, do we not? We live in a day and age where, for a variety of reasons, the vast majority of society hates the church today. Our social media, our media in general, continue to portray the church in lots of ways that people even have a preconceived idea about the church. And they will never step a foot in a building called a church. We know that to be true. Is that right or wrong? Am I missed it? Truly a situation we're in. But for me, what I'm seeing here, it's not a both and. It's not an either or, but it's a both and. In other words, number one, we will be all the more committed to use this building, to use this group of people, to reach as many people, to love people, be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? To create an experience that you can invite people that they can feel warm, welcome, and to feel the presence of God. Amen, church? So I hope you heard me. That will never stop. But it says they did that. They met in the temple of the church, but also says what? They went from house to house. And so one thing that I'm introducing you to this morning that we see here as growth brings opportunities is and obstacles is this. We have to look at a concept called microchurches. And a microchurch, let me define that. A microchurch is where we raise up people within this church, those online and those in here, that you actually, it's the difference between a microchurch and, let's say, a small group or a community group is this. The small group or the community group in your homes that you meet are people within KCC that you know. Does that make sense? The microchurch, you're doing exactly the same thing, but you're doing it with people who aren't from KCC and who are not believers, who you have relationship with, that you are practicing Acts chapter 2. We do breaking of bread. We have fellowship. We pray together. We study God's word together. We love each other. Does this make sense? So people who would never come into the church, they actually have a place with believers. And so it's my prayer that over the next little bit, as we start to unfold this, is that we start commissioning lots of you folks to be lay pastors in such a way that you could actually have these expressions in your homes. That doesn't take you away from this. You still are a part of this bigger picture. You still come on Sundays. You may be saying, but wait a minute, Pastor, I don't have the skills, the talents, the knowledge. I'm glad you are asking that. We will create a structure where you will be put in cohorts that will give you all the support, all the training to be able to do exactly that. Why am I saying these microchurches are incredibly important? Because the day is urgent and it's calling us out. If we're truly going to do what Christ has called us, we gotta be a little bit more flexible. We gotta be, and the other thing I would say about these microchurches, I believe that we could see 25 to 50 of them over the next year. And you may ask the question, well, do those people eventually come here and worship with us? And my response is, maybe. It doesn't really matter to me. If they never walk in here, that's okay. If that is their church and it's consistent and you're having beautiful fellowship and worship and being the body of Christ, that works. I want you to continue to be a part of this as you can get the tools in your box to be encouraged to bless them. Does that make sense? But they may decide they want to be here. I'm not here to dictate all of that. I'm just saying, I'm taking the early principles of the church and seeing that they preached every day, everywhere, from 542, from the temple or the church, and from house to house. If we're going to truly experience the movement of God, we're going to have to begin these kinds of possibilities. Can you either say amen or not or something? Does this make any sense what I'm saying this morning? Yeah? So I'm not giving you any next steps about it. I'm just saying I'm foreshadowing, I'm vision casting, and we're going to continue to tell you because Scripture tells us this is what we're called to. Which it's not an either or, it's a both and. So they saw incredible growth as a result. And as the growth, what we see is there were challenges. And the challenge was what? You had these widows. They were Greek-speaking Jewish ladies. And they all needed to be fed. But they weren't being fed. We read it right there, right? You see it in Scripture? It was the Hebrew-speaking women that were getting fed, and then the Greek-speaking Hebrews were not being fed. In other words, they were being prejudiced. And so prejudice and racism and all of that has been around forever in the first century. It's what happens when you bring people together. And so our group is the in group, your group is in the out group. And that was, they grew really quick. Now they didn't know how to figure out all of this. And they're in the middle of all of this issue. Now, I love verse 2 and 4. The 12 call a meeting. The 12 disciples call a meeting of all believers. I love that. You know why? Churches are, how many have been in church over 25 years? Raise your hand. Is this true or not? Churches are notorious when we know we've got a struggle and a challenge, we don't ever talk about it unless we have to. And then it becomes this snowball effect, and we don't even, at the end of the day, don't even know what we're struggling with. And what we see here in verses 2 to 4 is what? They dealt with it swiftly. They dealt with it immediately. They called a meeting. They organized themselves and said, wait a minute, we have this food distribution issue, and here's our plan. You see it in Scripture. We're going to raise up 7 men, and they got to be well-respected, and I love this, filled with the Holy Spirit. So a feeding program is just as valuable as any other ministry. Does this make sense? We see it right there. And the reason was what? It's right there. You following, right? Because if we're getting sucked into it, and what did I already tell you was the main thing for the church? The Word of God. At the center of who we are is truth. If we don't have truth, we're like people rambling all over the place. That's our society. Remember the book of Judges? We live in the era of the book of Judges in America today. The book of Judges simply says this: everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. And when everybody does what they see fit in their own eyes, there's chaos when there is no longer truth. So we hold Scripture as truth. If you believe that, can you say amen? Amen. Scripture is truth. And so the disciples can't do everything. They can't run a food program and devote themselves to God's word and to prayer at the same time. So they said, in order for us to continue to grow, we're going to have to organize ourselves. And so they did exactly that, right? There was growth, and then there was obstacles or challenges as a result of the growth. They organized and said, we're going to keep preaching the word, we're going to continue to pray, and we're going to have these other individuals do the feeding program. If you look at verse 5, what does it say? They said, cool. No, they didn't. But that's the meaning of verse 5. They were in agreement. There was unity there. They said, this is really a good thing. Now look at verse 7. When they implemented it, what happened? They kept growing even faster. So they grew fast in verse 1. They had a mess. Remember, I always tell you, KCC, we're a glorious mess. The more you grow, the more you bring people in. You're trying to figure it all out, right? They figured it out, at least for the time being. And in verse 7, they got more people and more people coming to Christ. Even the Jewish priests, it says there in verse 7. The people who stood against Jesus are now saying, hey, this faith may be true. So I love the fact that we see this all happening as a result of that. The key point of my first point is simply this. Challenges always come with growth, but victory is assured for the church because of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I'm okay with the challenges. Anybody else? I'm okay with it. If you don't have challenges, that means you don't have people, right? If you just got your handful of people and then everything is predictable, you really don't have any challenges. But if you're truly living out the gospel and the word is the central, just like it was then God will bless and give us what we need. Amen, church? That's the first point. You're like, man, we're going to be out of here quick. Here's point number 2. Well, we'll see what the Holy Spirit says. Verses 8 to 15, the second point is this. Opposition increases with each victory. Opposition increases with each victory. Can somebody say, victory belongs to Jesus? One more time. Victory belongs to Jesus. Now, we're seeing lots of victories in this early church. And we've seen a little bit of, and we're going to see it over the next few chapters. We've talked about this opposition throughout each week. Now it's getting really intense. The opposition's now coming full force, and we see in verse 8, who are they coming after? Stephen. Stephen is the one that they're coming after. He's one of the guys that they chose to do the food distribution. What did it say about Stephen? You remember there in the verse? That's why I want you to Bibles open. He was well-respected, and he was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 8, verse 8 says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace, power, performed what? Amazing miracles, signs among the people. I love that. Why? Well, let me first answer the question as it describes Stephen is this. What's the purpose of miracles and the miraculous and signs and wonders? We've been talking about that throughout, right? What's so amazing about that is this, is that God uses that to validate the message. When I was in India, in a village, as I said, and we saw the miraculous happen, as young people, we were so thrilled that we saw miracles and the miraculous. It was the Indian pastor that said, no. We don't focus on the miraculous and the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Those are only things that God uses so that people will understand what we're saying is actually true. And what you should really be celebrating today is that as a result of that, a church was now established in this village. That's what we celebrate, not the signs and the wonders and the miracles. So here we have Stephen that's in the middle of all of this. He's a man, and what I love about this, the understanding this, is that we need to know that the Holy Spirit always has a purpose, and these things are not an end to themselves. We don't want an experience for the sake of an experience. Does this make sense to everyone? And as I've said week in and week out, depending on your tradition, I also don't want you, and I challenge you, not to put God in a box and say, this is the way God's got to work. We're really good at that. And if God somehow gets out of our paradigm, our predetermined view of who God is, all of a sudden we just count it as this, that, and the rest. Remember what I said earlier in the book of Acts? When there was the miraculous, there was always two responses. Do you remember it happened the very first time there was miraculous? And the first group mocked it. And then the second group said, what can we do to be saved? My point is that whenever you have the miraculous, you're going to have a group that will shun it and say, I don't want anything to do with it. And then you're going to have a group that says, this validates what you're saying. Allow me to learn more about this Jesus. I'm okay with that because Scripture declares that. Does that make sense? I believe, now I'm going to get on my soapbox for a moment. I believe in the church, what we have done is that for too long, what we have done is we created 25 years ago what we call seeker-sensitive churches. Anybody heard that term? Seeker-sensitive churches did help in some regard. It was basic premise was this. We will create an environment that anybody can come into a church and they can feel and understand what everything is going on. That I'm in agreement with. Everybody should be able to know what's going on, etc. But what happened is it started to take over a lot of churches. The seeker-sensitive movement was that we were afraid that if anything supernatural happened, anything emotional happened, that somehow that would make people run from the church. My response to that is that we have missed the Holy Spirit on many occasions simply because we have put God in a box. And I'm standing before you today saying, you know what? I want God to be God. I've had enough experiences with him all over the world that I want him to truly be high and lifted up and allow him to be glorified, whatever he chooses to do. Does this resonate with anybody else in the church today? Yeah? And so we see that here's my second soapbox item, and that is this. I believe that if you look at the churches that are growing around the planet, and I'm always trying to give you a biblical worldview from the nations, not just from America, is that the churches that are growing today in America and around the world are churches that are more open to the freeing of the Holy Spirit in their presence. They're growing like crazy. My second concern is this. We have been this church, we've been this nation that has been blessed beyond our imagination. But there's always a limit to God's patience. And the longer we snub God, the longer we say, I want nothing to do with religion or Christianity, and not only not want anything to do with it, I want to take it out. That's the difference. When I was young, people hated Christianity. We just kind of did parallel lives. But now the attack is, let's destroy the church. Let's get rid of them completely. What I see happening today is, as I travel the world, I see the Holy Spirit moving south of our border. In Central and Latin and South America at levels we've never seen. And they've got some tough situations going on there. Doesn't mean their situation that they're dealing with poverty and injustice. All of those things are occurring, but the church is flourishing. And over in the eastern part of the world, with all of their challenges, flourishing. And I'm wondering, oh God, what's it gonna be in our country? Are you gonna give us another opportunity? Will you give us a third great awakening, or will you say enough is enough? I don't know where this all lands. But being the optimist that I am, I'm saying, I'm giving it everything I've got. I'm going to set the table, at least at the place, the small little dot on the map called KCC. I will set the table. I can't mandate the Holy Spirit. I can't tell him what to do. But I can sure set the tone and try to get you to have an expectation and say, Lord, would you not pass over us? Anybody else with me this morning? Now, let me give you a word of encouragement. If in fact our time has come and we will see the ongoing decline of the church, because right now it's happening. It is. You go to the millennials and you go to the Gen Z. I think the Gen Zs are already at single digits of those who claim Jesus. Single digits. And you all you do is follow Europe. You can go to the Republic of Czech. Today is 99% atheist, where they were Christian back in the day. But here's my response, is that if God says enough is enough, they don't want to follow me, it will never affect the remnant. Who's the remnant? Those are people who love Jesus. They will love Jesus wherever they're at, whatever the obstacle, and you will find a more vibrant, on fire people for Christ. No wishy-washy in the middle, silo Christianity, Sunday Christianity. I'm talking about a heart ablaze for God, not perfect, struggling, get your challenges, but understand what it means to have a relationship with the one who called me and changed my life. And if you've never had what I'm talking about, probably what I'm saying right now probably doesn't make a lot of sense, because this is a spiritual experience. The one who created me in my mother's womb, scripture says, I encountered him, it so changed my life. I have traveled the world and said, hey, what he's done for me, he can do for you. It's your choice, you can do whatever you want with it, but I just want you to know, it's like having the answer to the cure of cancer. If I had it, I'd shout it from the mountaintops. I got a better cure than to cancer. It's called the cure to life itself. His name is Jesus. Anybody with me? So here we are trying to make this declaration, understanding that Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't even in my notes, but I told you I've only got 2 points, so the beauty is that we see in this guy named Stephen, all about the signs and wonders and gifts. What I love about this is, you catch it, he wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a disciple. He was performing miracles. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he wasn't on the stage. That's my point. My point is that we think it's for the hired gun. We think it's for the elite few. No. This is for all of us who call on Jesus. That's what we want. Can somebody say amen? It's for every single one of us. Do you know you know what my role is? It's pretty clear in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. My role is not to do the work. My role is to get you all to do the work. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what it's about, right? It's to get you to do the work. It's to equip the saints for ministry. So we are trying to say, we're giving you tools in your toolbox so that you can truly be what God wants you to be in this incredibly challenging moment. So Stephen is an example in front of us. This is for all of us, and I celebrate that today. Can I get an amen? Well, here we find it though, all of these victories, and they come after Stephen. With victories comes opposition. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, and the God of this age has blinded them that they do not understand. And so now the demonic being induced, the religious leaders at that time, they come after Stephen and they start to debate him. You read it there? And it says, what does it say? They couldn't stand up against him. He's untrained. He's not a religious leader. The religious leaders try to debate him, and it says they can't even stand up against him. So they turn to the way the demonic does, and they start lying. They lie. So they lie about him, say that he's talking about this and that and the Moses and the temple. They're trying to get the authorities to take this man out. Next week, we will look at this in chapter 7. We will look at Stephen, and the entire chapter is what happens. But what I want you to see is that this opposition's now increasing against Stephen. And when you look at the last verse, see, I'm almost done. The last verse says, His face shined like what? Like an angel. Well, we're going to see that next week. Here they are going after him, lying about him. Opposition is trying to take him out. Here's what you need to understand, and I see it happening today. If the enemy can take out the leaders, then the sheep will scatter. Anybody been there? When a church does not have a pastor that knows how or is struggling to lead, what happens to the church? Come on, you all been there, right? Minimally, they become complacent. In a very negative way, they start fighting with each other and figuring out how to self-implode, right? So the enemy's like, okay, the opposition increases. If we can take out Stephen, then we can stop a lot of things, because this food ministry is already going to continue to increase. Let's take him out and get them all sideways. Let's get them fearful. Let's kill them. Crazy thing about all this is, you look next week, and the Bible's so honest, Mission succeeded. They will kill him. But man, you got to come next week to see what happened in that moment. It's not like anything we've ever seen in Scripture before. Because when he says, verse 15, he's shown like an angel, what it's talking about is this concept of the Old Testament, what we call Shekinah glory. It's the glory of God, the blessing of God, what it means to be Spirit-filled. And all of a sudden, he is now in the presence of God Almighty. In other words, what I see here, and I'll say it again next week, when you and I are all in, not 80% in, not 50% in, but I mean all in. When we're all in, what we see in this story, and the very first Christian to be killed was Stephen, right? When we are all in, what we see happening here is that God will do the supernatural in that moment. And that's what he's doing here. It is no longer intimidation. It's no longer just lies. They're going to arrest him, and they do here, and they're now going to try to kill him, and they will do that. But in all of that, what happens is you see something in Stephen. You see the supernatural occur with Stephen. You see this happening at levels you've never seen. In America, when we talk about this happening, God and me, we have it upside down. When we have this happening, it's about when everything is good. And I'm so blessed because I have all of this. But biblical history and the church around the world, this happens most times when I'm under immense persecution. When evil is out to destroy me and I stand supernaturally, not in my own strength. In that moment, people stand back and go, what is that? Why would anybody keep on keeping on in the middle of that? All they have to do is denounce it and they'll be good to go, and they won't do it. What is that? You and I, who've had this moment with the God who created us, know exactly what I'm talking about. And it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they handle me. I know that I know, not because of me, but because of the one who lives in me, will give me exactly what I need in the moment that I face it. And you do not need to live in fear. That's the reality. No fear needed. But you must choose this day who you will serve. This day. As I've said many times, you can't wait until you cry out your 911 in the middle of it. You can't wait until the handcuffs are on your back and you're in the back of the cop car and give God his SOS and say, Lord, now help me. It doesn't work that way. You choose this day who you will serve, and then he will give you what you need in that moment. He will. And that's the beauty of Stephen. That's the honesty of that. And what does that say to us as I conclude? Praise the Lord in 2 points. And that is this. Opposition is upon us, but I don't have a martyr's complex. I know that we will continue on with the mission. We will continue to serve the way we will serve, with vision and with zeal, and let God be in charge of all of the rest. And everything that will come our way, we will respond accordingly to that. He is the one who goes before us. He's the one who goes behind us. He's the one that Scripture says nothing can take us out of his hand. I know that I know that one day I will see him face to face, and it makes all the difference in the world. Life is not fair. It is brutal and it is cruel. That's why there's a cross. Because man and woman have walked away and said, God, I'm doing it my way. How's that worked out for us? Not so well, has it? And Jesus never forces himself on anybody. You can walk away out of here today and say, I don't want anything to do with him. That's just proof that you were created by God, because you get to choose it. You can walk away and say, I don't want anything to do with you. You're not an animal. You don't run by instincts. You have a spirit that gets to choose free will, whether you want him or whether you don't, because God wants you to choose to love him, not because you're forced to love him. I'm all about that. Anybody with me? All about that. Yeah. Well, Jesus told us, as we shine as the angels in Matthew 10, they're going to hurt you. They hurt me. I'm paraphrasing. They're going to persecute you. They persecuted me. There are even some of you are going to die because they're going to kill me. But don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Matthew chapter 10. Philippians chapter 2:15 says, you see that glory that was showing on Stephen? You will shine like the stars in the universe in a depraved and crooked generation. The darker it gets, the more you'll shine. Do you hear me? I feel impromptu to sing. Isn't that amazing? but you don't want me to sing. I assure you. But here's what I want you to do. This is totally God help us, Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm standing in front of a whole group of people. Would you please stand with me? I remember in Sunday school. Anybody remember in Sunday school? Come on, lift that finger. This little light of mine. Come on. I'm going to let it shine. Come on, church. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan. Won't let Satan. I'm going to let it shine. Come on, Paula, help me. Won't let Satan. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Is there another verse? Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine.
Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Give yourselves a hand. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we know because of you, the church is unstoppable. It's not about us, it's about you. And we're praying right now that you would enable each and every one of us to truly understand that with everything that we have. We today ask you to speak because your servants have been listening. Thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that with growth comes challenges and with victories comes opposition, but we know you're greater than that. And we thank you for that. And we have decided today to follow Jesus. As we pray together, can you repeat after me? Say, I've decided to follow Jesus. One more time. Say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you have heard that prayer in the mighty name of Jesus.